If you will, I invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Romans, chapter 8. By the way, that was a beautiful new song we sang. Thank you, Amari, for leading us out on that new worship song. Amari picked that out this week. We're using a new hymnal. We're using Master's Seminary hymnal. And we're finding that just there's a great blessing of songs there. And so that's a new hymn that we learned and we sang, and we'll get used to singing it more and encourage our hearts as these songs are designed to not just be melodies and of course praise to God, but to be instructive. As you read through the words of these hymns, they're instructive, theologically instructive, and encouraging to our soul. Romans chapter 8, page 944 in your ESV Pew Bibles. I'm going to begin in verse 1, which is where we preached last week. We're going to be reading through to verse 8. Verse 1 through verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now our emphasis for today is on verse 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, O Lord, we humbly bow before your majesty this morning. We come to this sacred text before us this morning, recognizing how needy we are, how flawed we are, but how perfect you are. And your word is pure. And so, Father God, we ask you now to please open our minds, enlarge our hearts. Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us. May we understand your perfect will. May we understand your glory. And may through the ministry of the word, can we draw close to you and be more conformed to your image, Lord Jesus. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would overshadow me and use me as a vessel for your honor and glory and praise. But Lord, apart from your Spirit, I am a worthless man up here. So Holy Spirit, please take charge today. Speak through me. Use me as an instrument for your glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we began Romans chapter 8, and not to rehash, but just a little reminder, we were learning that Romans 8 is just the pinnacle of the whole book of Romans. It is a chapter that is filled with doctrine, a chapter filled with encouragement, a chapter filled with affirmation. And anyone who has been a Christian long enough can tell you that Romans 8 is always going to be a go-to chapter for any area in our life. And so we had started last week with the wonderful exclamation and the wonderful proclamation that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we expanded that and we explored that, and the reasons for that, because God has did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, because in the flesh the law was weakened. And, And we saw that God had delivered us from the kingdom or of darkness or from the realm and the sphere of sin and death into the realm of spirit and life. This is a work of God. It is a sovereign work of God. And when we ended last week, we ended on this note in verse 4b, that all of this joyful and encouraging and affirming words of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus has this statement at the end, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does Paul mean by that? And that's a very good question, and it's the basis of our sermon today. What does it mean to be in the flesh, and what does it mean to be in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the flesh, and what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? These are good questions. These are good questions because, unfortunately, like everything, there are common misconceptions. And there has been some false or misunderstandings as to what exactly is being taught here. Now, the average Christian or the average person would read this and think that this is saying that you can only say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus if you're living a spiritual life. If you're in the flesh, you can't claim this. And so what most people interpret this to say is that Paul is speaking about two different possible choices a Christian could make in their lives. In other words, he's warning you, saying, don't walk in the flesh, because if you do, you're going to be condemned. Now, rather than that, we have to see the true meaning here. I do not believe that this is what is being taught. If so, then salvation, our justification, is conditioned upon what we do. And if that's the case, then salvation's by works, not by faith. And that would contradict everything that had come from the seven chapters before. Rather, when we're looking at this, that Paul is referring to the flesh and the spirit not so much as two different choices that we make, but two different realms, two very separate, distinct, and different realms. And he contrasts the two in verse 5 through 8 today to demonstrate to us the radical difference between these two realms. Now, this concept of two realms is not something new. Last week, we dived into that with understanding that there is the realm of the law of the age, or the law of the spirit of life, and the law of sin and death. There are two different laws or principles or powers or authorities. We talked about darkness and light, the age of law, the age of grace, the age of the spirit, the age of life. You're either in Adam, you're in Christ, you're either justified, you're condemned. There are two very distinct realms. I want to classify it simply as the old age and the new age, or those who are unconverted and those who are converted. If you are unconverted, you're under the law. You're dominated by sin and death and the flesh. The flesh will be the word that represents that realm for Paul here. And if you are converted, you're born again, you now have the Spirit, you're under the Spirit, you're under grace, you have the life of God in you. If you're unconverted, you're spiritually dead. If you're converted, you have the life of God. You've been raised from the dead. You're born anew. And so these two distinct and different realms represent to us what we're going to be looking at today. The fact is this: those who are no longer under condemnation are not in the flesh, nor walk in the flesh, nor are of the flesh, nor think in the flesh. Those who are no longer under condemnation, rather, are in the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit, they think in the Spirit, and they are of the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we don't at times act in the flesh. But we are in a new realm. We have a new life. And so today we're going to be looking at these two realms and comparing and contrasting the two. The goal is to highlight those differences and to make it clear that in the end there are only really two categories of people. Two categories of people. So that's my first point today. The first point of my message is that there are only two categories of people. That's the first order of business we have to discuss here today. Because, as I said earlier, because of misconceptions, because of misinterpretations, People think that what's really being referred to here is a choice that Christians make to live in the flesh or live in the spirit. Now, while it's true that Paul does address that in Romans 8 and in other portions of the New Testament, he is not discussing this here. This has led to the conclusion, this misconception, that there are three categories of people or three categories of humanity. And those who believe this and teach this say that there are unbelievers, right? I think we've already cleared that up. And then there are two categories of Christians. There are Christians who are following the path of discipleship, who are following Jesus, who are reading their Bibles and walking in the Spirit. And then there are Christians who are in the flesh. And you probably heard the term before, they are carnal Christians. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior, and therefore they're forgiven, they're going to heaven, but they haven't yet accepted Jesus as Lord. Oh, they're saved, they're going to heaven, they just live like pagans. How many of you have ever heard that teaching or that referred to before? Okay, so quite a number of hands goes up. I remember when I first got saved, my first church I went to, there was a young girl in there, and it was clear. She used to come to church every Sunday. I was an usher at the time. She used to come to church every Sunday with contempt. She would speak through the whole sermon. She dressed inappropriately. She had a foul mouth. She was, you know, maybe in her early 20s or so. And I remember one day going up to the pastor, and I asked to meet with him, and I discussed my concern as an usher that in the balcony that this girl was just creating such a scene every week. And I said, honestly, I don't think this girl is even saved. And he got mad at me, lashed out at me. He goes, she made a profession at an altar call 10 years ago. How dare you say she's not saved? She's just a carnal Christian. How pervasive this doctrine is brought out in John MacArthur's book, Faith Works. In the introduction to his book, he begins with an anecdote about a pastor in California who was found guilty of robbing 14 banks. You believe that? A pastor who was guilty of robbing 14 banks, all to fund his addiction to prostitutes. Now, you want to hear the worst part about this. The reason why John MacArthur is bringing up this anecdote is because those in his circle of church still believed he was saved. They still believed he was justified, and they still believed he was a Christian. He was just a carnal Christian, but he was still going to heaven. That's what makes this so sad. In fact, I believe that this is probably one of the most destructive teachings that has affected the church in the 20th into the 21st century. We got to thank God for the gift that the Lord pressed upon John MacArthur to be at the front lines in fighting that battle, particularly among the fundamentalist churches 10, 20 years ago. And that work has still resonated through this day. It has created a generation of nominal Christians who say Jesus is their Savior, live like pagans, they live no different than non-Christians, but they're assured they're going to heaven. Why do you think this teaching is so popular? Why do you think this teaching is so widespread? Well, you can have your cake and eat it. You could say I'm going to heaven and I could live and indulge in the flesh and do whatever I want. The problem is, people come up with this erroneous doctrine because they don't understand what the text is saying here. When we look at this passage before us, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's two categories of people. You're either a person who lives according to the flesh, or you live according to the Spirit. There's no third category. You're in either one or the other. Now, I think it's important that we get away from the English Standard Version here for this passage, because when you say live according to, it connotes the idea of a choice of a lifestyle. But if you get into the original language the Bible's written and get into the original Greek, it's translated much different. Now, I'm not going to parse it in Greek, but I think the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, translates this the best. Rather than saying those who live according to the Spirit or those who live according to the flesh, it translates the Greek as such. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice the difference. are. That word are is a state of being. It's in the present participle, and it demonstrates not so much what someone does, but who someone is. And so what the passage is saying here is not a Paul warning about making right choices. It's basically saying there are two categories of people, and you either are of the flesh or you are of the spirit. You're in one of two different categories. This passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. Therefore, what he's really telling us and what he's really contrasting is the two different realms of those who are converted, those who are in Christ, and those who are unconverted, those who are still in the flesh. One of two categories. Let's break it down a little. Those who are according to the flesh, those who are of the flesh. What does the flesh mean? Now, the basic understanding of the word sarx, which is used often in the New Testament, is to literally mean flesh and blood and just how we would use the term flesh. But that's not always how the word flesh is used. We tend to think of the flesh differently, right? When you say someone's in the flesh, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Well, you think that they're either involved in sexual sin or they're gambling or they're cursing. To be in the flesh, that's the first thing that pops into your mind. Some sort of unnatural, ungodly, immoral activity. But the word flesh, the way that Paul uses the word flesh here in Romans 8 and 7 and other passages in the New Testament, is simply to describe our sinful human nature. And again, I think the NIV, another translation, interprets this better. This is why it's good to read different translations. The NIV is correct in interpreting this passage as those who live according to or are of their sinful nature. That's how the NIV translates it. And so what Paul is describing here is our fallen, our corrupt, egocentric nature. The person who lives according to the flesh, the person who is of the flesh, is basically a person who, rather than lives for God, lives for self. That's what it means to be in the flesh. That's what it means to be of the flesh. That your whole life is lived on the basis of self-aggrandizement, self-enhancement, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. Self is at the core of the carnal life. Those who live according to the flesh are simply those who live in accordance with their sinful nature. It's the dominating principle. It's the rule of their life. They are in the flesh. They are of the flesh. They're ruled by the flesh. Secondly, there are those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit. This is a different contrast. Paul is not using the Spirit here as if to describe a higher faculty, like your soul is your lower faculty and your spirit is your higher faculty. No, he is clearly referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You're either under bondage to the old sinful nature, or you are under the leadership and the guidance of the third person of the Trinity, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is referring clearly to converted Christians, those who've been born again, those who've been born of the Spirit. These are people who've been given a new nature. They're no longer who they used to be, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone, the new has come. We are now new creations in Christ Jesus. God has done something new. You're no longer who you used to be. You've been given the gift of life, eternal life, and that new nature is now the controlling and dominating influence in your life. You no longer are under the dominating influence of the self-serving impulse of the flesh, but rather now you are under the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit are those who are primarily governed by their new nature, the spiritual nature. Again, let me summarize this first point. There are simply two categories of people, two realms. There are those who are unconverted, those who are converted, those who are under condemnation, those who are justified, those who are in Christ, those who are in Adam, those who have eternal life, and those who are spiritually dead. Now let's look at our second point today. The second point is that, and Paul explains and kind of delineates these two different natures and comparing them by saying they have two different mindsets, right? The person who's of the flesh sets their mind on the things of the flesh. The person who's of the Spirit sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. And that's how he distinguishes these two groups. It's all about mindset. And it's interesting because the Greek word here, phronema, which is used here to describe mindset or translate mind, or is how we get mindset from, is a word that simply describes how a person thinks, right? When we talk about a mindset, it's describing how someone thinks, how people interpret their reality, how people look at life, a worldview, if you will. And it's basically saying if you're of the flesh, you're going to see everything in life according to the flesh. You're going to have your mindset on the flesh. But if you're in the Spirit, you're going to think things and process things through the reasoning and mind of the Spirit. It describes basically two patterns of view in life, two patterns of thinking, two patterns of reasoning stemming from who you are. Mind here does not just refer to thoughts, right? When we talk about a mindset, it's not just referring to thoughts, but it refers to your whole being. The word phronema in Greek carries a deeper meaning. It's not just your thoughts, but it's your desires. It's your outlook. It's your worldview. It's what frames your whole existence and who you are. It's your paradigm. Basically, those who are converted and those who are unconverted see things totally differently. Right? You speak to a non-Christian, hard to have a conversation because you basically see everything differently. Right? And we see different examples of that, and this has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, but you know how people are. People just see things totally different in many ways. Right? You think liberals and conservatives will ever agree on anything? No, they see things completely differently. You think a Calvinist and an Arminian are ever going to sit down and come to terms with each other? They see things totally differently. You think Arabs and Jews are going to sit there and discuss the state of Israel and Palestine and ever see things the same way? Never. They see things totally differently. Do you think Yankees and Red Sox fans are ever going to be in agreement? Never. In the same way, those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh see things radically different. By the way, Yankees fans are right. I heard that. You're in the flesh. The mind that's set on the flesh, the mind that is set on the flesh, let's break that down a little. What is the mindset of the flesh? Well, Paul already told us a little bit about the mind that's set on the flesh, right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, look what he says. He says, for although they know God, they do not honor him as God. So there's a sense where people have an innate knowledge that God exists. General revelation reveals that. But what does it say? They become futile in their thinking. Their minds, their thoughts are bound up in futility and in just aimlessness. And it says their foolish hearts were dark, and claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The mind that's set on the flesh can have all the evidence before them that God is there and that God should be honored, but what does the mind that's set on the flesh do? It rejects it. No matter how much evidence is before the person of God's revelation, of God's presence, of God's power, they just will not accept it under any circumstances. They think they're wise, but they're really fools. Their minds are futile. Romans 1:28 says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them what up? To debased minds, right? The person who continually rejects God, God just says, okay, I'm going to give your mind up completely to debasement, to worthlessness, to vanity. Ephesians 4:17 through 18, it says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in their futility of their minds. Again, that word futility. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so Paul further describes there the mind of the person who's in the flesh and who's of the flesh. It's darkened. They're ignorant to the realities of God. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Because of sin, because of original sin. Therefore, the mind that's set on the flesh does what the sinful nature desires. Simply said, the mind that's set on the flesh is a mind that's focused on self. When one's mind is on the flesh, the greatest expression of sinful nature is the self-dominated ego, as I just said. And I want to read a quote here from Douglas Moo. Douglas Moo says this: all people by nature derived from Adam are incurably bent towards their own good rather than the good of others and God. The various sins to which we are attracted to, the desire for riches, a station in life, power, or sexual pleasure, are all but different symptoms of the same sickness, the idolatrous bent towards self-gratification. That's really what it comes down to. That's the mind set on the flesh. The mind set on the flesh, and ironically, the mind that's set on the flesh is a self-centered, a self-seeking mindset, right? But it's what unites unbelievers. You would think, you know, when people are selfish, that, you know, you're at each other's throats. But if you look at the world system and you look at what unites people in the world system, it's this self-centered humanistic ego. We celebrate and give accolades to people. We condemn people we hate. It's this just do it. Do what you feel and do what's right. Go with your gut. You know, it's all about a self-dominated lifestyle. And that's what unites people who are unsaved. That's what unites people in the flesh. The interesting thing is you could actually be an outwardly moral person and still have a mind that's set on the flesh. Right? Having a mind set on the flesh doesn't necessarily mean that you're acting out immorally. You could be a very religious person. You could be very outwardly moral. You could go to church and know scripture and still be dominated by a carnal mindset. We're surrounded in a world that's dominated by a carnal mindset. You see it in entertainment, you see it in academia, you see it in advertising. Everything is designed to appeal to the flesh, to self. And what's the end result of this? What does the scripture say? Verse 8:6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the flesh is death. If you have a fleshly mindset, if you are of the flesh, this describes the ultimate end of those who are unconverted. Death. Now, there's two kinds of death that this is inadvertently referring to. Obviously, if you are of the flesh, you're spiritually dead. That goes without saying. But this is speaking of eschatological death, eternal death. The death that comes as a result of standing before God's throne on Judgment Day, that you're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you're standing on your own laurels, that you think you're a good person, and you come before God after living a whole life dominated by selfish impulses and say, God, let me to heaven. And God says, no, you're condemned to eternal death. You see, the person who's of the flesh cannot claim no condemnation. It's the very opposite. They're under judgment. The just condemnation of sinners who reject him. On a practical note, when one is merely consumed by self and sees life merely through the prism of self, the only way to describe such a shallow and empty existence is death. That is the most miserable existence you could live. The most miserable people I've ever met in my life are people that are the most selfish people in life. My grandmother used to have a saying, a person wrapped up in their self is a very small package. When all you could do is see life through your own advancement, through your own benefit and how you gain out of it, it's death. That is death. And that's the world. It stinks. Death stinks. And the world around us is rotting. And those of the flesh are rotting. And those who think in such a way are rotting. In contrast, those who have their minds set on the desires or the things of the Spirit see things completely differently. Now, who is this referring to? This is clearly referring to Christians, believers who've been given new natures and spiritual natures. Right? Because left to ourselves, we're going to see things selfishly. God has to intervene and change us. You can't change yourself. We're all born with the original sin. We're all born to look out for ourselves and to live selfishly. Only if God intervenes and changes your heart and gives you a new heart and puts his Holy Spirit in you, then you see things differently. Then you think differently. You know why? Because you've been given the mind of Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom or fleshly wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person or the fleshly person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. And here it is, verse 16. For those who understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again. He tells him later, you can't enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. But you can't even enter until you could see first, right? God has to open your eyes. You have to see. You have to get it. And unless God, the Holy Spirit, does a work in your heart, you're just not going to see it. You're not going to get it. Because this is a spiritual kingdom. This is the things of the Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't see and you can't get it. You can't understand. William Wilberforce wrote of a story in his memoirs where there was someone there in the Parliament who he was good friends with. And this man was a Christian. Now, William Wilberforce had heard of a preacher in town, and he would go often to the church to hear this man preach. William Wilberforce was a new convert, and he just loved to go to church and hear good preaching. And so he would always implore his fellow brother in Parliament, come join me for church one Sunday that we may hear the word of God. And so finally, this friend of his went to church. As usual, William Wilberforce was just enthralled with the preaching of the word. As they left, he said to his friend, well, what'd you think of that? You know what his friend said? He said, I didn't get it. I couldn't understand nothing the preacher said. Oh, he was a Christian? Yes, he went to church and he knew all the right things to say and do, but spiritually he was undiscerned. To have the Spirit, to be in the Spirit is to have one's mindset of the things of the Spirit. That's to have the mind of Christ, a renewed mind, a mind that's been cleansed by the washing and the water of the Word of God. The mindset, you know, you've often heard me say this, but I'll repeat it again. When I first got saved, I remember a lot of my friends thought I was absolutely bonkers. Of course, you know, when you first get saved, you're very, you know, extreme and you want to reach everyone with the gospel, and they thought I was a total nut job. And I never forget once one person said to me, he says, you know what, you've been brainwashed. I praise God, my brain needed a washing. That's the whole point. When you get saved, when you come to faith in Christ, he cleanses your mind, he washes your mind, he renews your mind. You have to have a renewed mind. Nobody who's born of the Spirit is going to think in the flesh. You might have moments where you lapse, but the dominating mindset of the Christian is to be in the Spirit. Therefore, as Christians, we are positionally in the Spirit. We've been given new minds. But in this life, practically speaking, we get distracted now and then, don't we? It's hard to live in this world with all the distractions that come our way. That's why Colossians 3:1-4 is in the book. Listen to what it says. And when you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Right? We are already raised. We already have entered glory. We're already sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Positionally, you are not under condemnation. You're with God. Therefore, based on that, don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on heavenly things.
You've heard the expression, right? That person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's a lie. First of all, I've never met anyone who's too heavenly minded. Who in this world is so heavenly minded? We're all distracted by the impulses of this world. We get distracted, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the end result of this is life and peace. Whereas the mindset on the flesh is death, the mindset it's on the spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Unlike believers whose eternal destiny is eternal death, those who walk according to spirit, those who are of the spirit, those whose mind is set on the things of the spirit have life and peace. What kind of life? Eternal life. The life of God, spiritual life. If you don't have the life of God in you, you're dead. And most importantly, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. What kind of peace? Well, right back to Romans 5:1. Those who are justified in Christ Jesus are now at peace with God. We have peace with God because Jesus died for us. We have peace with God because we're justified. We're no longer at enmity with him, as we'll see later in the next point. But rather, we have this peace. We have the shalom of God. And the natural outworking of this is a peaceful mind. You know, it's amazing what people will do to have peace of mind. They smoke pot. They take drugs. They drink. And they never find that peace. Only God can give you peace. Isaiah 26:3, for you keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee. When you have your mind fixed on God, your mind, you will be in peace. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so he is. What are your thoughts like, brothers and sisters? What preoccupies you? What does your mind focus on most of the time? How do you look at life? How do you interpret your reality? How do you perceive what's going on? What are you dominated by, the flesh or the spirit? Let me just remind you this one principle, because as Christians, we are of the Spirit, but we can get distracted. And your mind is like a sponge. Your mind is a sponge. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Whatever you fix your mind on, whatever you think upon, whatever you absorb yourself and preoccupy with, that's what you'll be. Right? So if you're watching like really bad TV shows with violence and cursing and sex, and you're reading political articles all day, and you're listening to worldly music, and you're playing video games on your spare time, and you're very rarely reading the Bible or praying or reading Christian material, you're going to have a carnal mindset. On the other hand, when your mind is in the Word of God, and when you're reading Christian articles and Christian books, and you're involving yourself in prayer and meditation on the things of God, you're going to have life and peace. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There was an article about a year ago by the Gospel Coalition, why Christians shouldn't be watching the Game of Thrones. I never watched it, but I heard enough about it. I said, why would a Christian even want to watch the Game of Thrones? Why is there even an article being written about this kind of stuff? If you have the Spirit in you, how could you possibly be at peace and watch a program like that and not be disturbed with it? That means we need to be disciplined in our devotions, reading God's word, sanctifying our minds, right? Lord says, sanctify them for thy word is by your word is truth. Just like little kids, right? No one gives their kid an iPhone or an iPad unfiltered, right? You'd be crazy to do that. Same thing, we must put filters in my mind, our minds. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is there anything of excellence? And if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Those are the things we should set our mind on. You know what? I've come to the conclusion, I cannot read and I cannot watch the news no more, because the news is not anything excellent. It's not praiseworthy. It's the most negative, discouraging thing you could do is read and watch the news. Is there anything positive in the news? Seriously? Anything that's going to make you feel good about yourself and encourage you and strengthen your walk with Christ? No, you read the news and you go through life saying, what a terrible world we live in. Fix your mind on those things that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. Also, the type of company you keep. There's a reason why it says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know that old adage your mom would tell you when you were young, you are who you hang out with? It's true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Right? You hang around people that are carnally minded, that have their mind set on the flesh, that they're not saved, and all you do is hang out with them and talk to them and they're pouring into you, you're going to start thinking like them. It's called groupthink. What shapes your thinking? If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, ultimately the Holy Spirit will have the victory and shape your mindset. And so yield to the Spirit, submit to the Spirit. Finally, my third point, depending on what category you're in, it'll determine your attitude towards God. Verse 7 through 8 says, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Depending who you are, what your nature is, it will determine not only your mindset, not only your destiny, but it will affect your attitude towards God. And here is where we look at the inward disposition, the posture one has towards God. And what does it say here? The mind that's set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. Make no mistake about it. Those who are unconverted, those who are unbelievers, those who are non-Christians, there's no one who's neutral towards God. You either love God or you hate him. The word hostile is a very clear word. It could be translated enmity. It means to be an enemy. It means to be angry. It means to have hatred and disdain and contempt for. And what it's saying here, those who have a worldly and fleshly and carnal mindset are hostile to God. The disposition of someone who's unconverted is hostile to God. Now, of course, you could talk to someone who's unconverted and they'll say they love God and they'll say they believe in God, but start reading the Bible and talking them to things in the Bible, and you'll see the hostility come out real quick. It's a God of their imagination that they love, a God of their own design. An idol, right? Isn't that what idolatry is? Creating God in your image. Right? Tim Keller said God created us in his image, and what do? We return the favor. We create him in our image. It's idolatry. But the God of the Bible, the more you read it, people are just filled with rage. The anger is going to come out. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Because he testified of their works that they were evil. God's word shines a light on us, and it shines a light that we're not good people and that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And the human nature filled with pride and selfishness disdains that. It's going to demonstrate animosity and hostility towards that. This hostility manifests in many ways. I can't go into all of them today, but the two in particular that are brought out to us is, number one, is that the unbelievers, that the way this hostility is demonstrated is they cannot, will not, and do not obey God's commandments. Those who are of the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot, will not, and do not obey God's word. The will of God is contrary to everything that they believe in. They see God's word as trying to cage them or restrain them. And I can't do what I want. I can't do what I feel. And so they look at the commandments and they hate them because it's contrary to what their sinful human nature wants them to do. A person who's not born again, a person who's not in the spirit, cannot keep the word of God, cannot obey the law of God. This is what theologians refer to as total depravity. To say one is totally depraved doesn't mean that someone is as evil as they possibly could be, no. Rather, what it means is that original sin, the sin nature, has so permeated our being that our mind, our heart, our will, every aspect of our being has been totally corrupted by our sinful nature. It means that morally we are incapable or impotent to do anything that's pleasing to God. And that's the final verse there. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Does that mean that unbelievers can't do anything good? Of course not. There are many very good. There are people who don't believe in Christ that do even better things than Christians. But the evaluation of their goodness isn't determined by comparing to human beings. It's compared to God. I might be better than you, but you're not as good as God. God's standard of goodness and righteousness just puts everyone down. We're all level at the cross. No one can claim that they're good enough to go to heaven. But even more so than that, while people may do many good things, what is the motive of their hearts? What really generates that good work that they do? Well, I want to be recognized as someone who helps the community. Well, I want deep, and you may not say this with your lips, but inwardly, you know, I want people to think nice things about me. Or I want to project a certain image. Or I want people to like me. Or I want to feel good about myself. Because when I do good things, I feel good about myself. It's only when a work is wrought, I do this to the glory of God alone. Not for man's approval, but God's approval. That's a work done in the Spirit. Everything else is done in the flesh. Everything else is, and the flesh cannot and will not commend us to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if you cannot please God, right? And what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 11? It tells us in Hebrews 11, 6, that we can only please God by faith. So you can't even have faith in God in the flesh. The Spirit must rebirth you, must regenerate you, must bring new life into you before you could even believe upon the Lord. You can do nothing in the flesh. We're in bondage to that sinful nature, and only Jesus Christ can set you free. Let me conclude. I think we see here today that there are ultimately two different kinds of people, those in the flesh, those in the Spirit, those who are converted, those who are born again, who possess spiritual life, and those who are unconverted, who are in their sinful nature, who are spiritually dead. And depending which side you fall on, it will determine the way you think, it'll determine your way of life, and it will determine your ultimate destiny. I ask you today, are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Well, let me put it more clearly, have you been born again? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm asking you, have you been born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you have the mind of Christ? Or does the flesh and the sinful nature still dominate your course? You know, we have to examine ourselves. Some people think, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging. The Word of God judges us. I'm only a human being. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or some people avoid introspection because they think it casts doubt on the work of Christ. Well, there are times when people could be morbidly introspective. I know people like that. But on the other hand, I think most people do not do introspection in their lives because they're afraid to come to the truth. They're afraid that what they may find. They're afraid that if they look within, they might discover that they're not truly saved. But listen to what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1:10, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. The Bible tells us, confirm, make sure your calling. Don't just take it for granted. Make sure your works and your life is measuring up with your testimony. Or 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? That's not me, that's Scripture. We ought to evaluate ourselves. We ought to look within and ask God to search our hearts. Maybe we see nothing. Be like David in Psalm 139. Search me, O try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me. See, that's a terrifying prayer to pray, isn't it? Because you're afraid what God might show you. But it's a good prayer. Because I know this, I don't want to leave this world deceived, do you? I don't want to leave this world a fool, do you? I don't want to leave this world thinking that I was saved and Christian and went through life lollygagging only to find out I totally didn't get it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's not too late, brothers and sisters. It's not too late, my friends. If you're questioning this, that's a good thing. Seek God. He's directing you towards repentance and faith. Look to Jesus. He is the only one who could save you. Look to Jesus. He died for you. Look to Jesus. He rose for you. Look to Jesus. He lives for you and intercedes for you. Look to Jesus, for he alone can wash away your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. Turn from your own ways and turn to him, the true and living God, and you will find life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you once again for this opportunity to preach your word. What an amazing passage before us. I pray that you would instruct our souls here today, and that we would truly examine whether we are of the flesh or of the spirit. And for those who are here today, if there's anyone's soul or heart that's stirring within them, I pray that you continue to stir that. I pray that you would make them uncomfortable, because being uncomfortable will draw us to you, Lord, to seek comfort and refuge in you alone. For only you can comfort us. Only you can give us refuge from the turmoil of a guilty conscience. Only you can cleanse us. And so we look to you, Jesus. We look to you for renewal and repentance for each and every one of us here. In Christ's name, amen.